We'd like to call your attention to the second and third verses of that section of 1 John that we read. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, the text in verse 2-3 speaks about hope. Hope is a word that we use, I think, rather often in various ways. Sometimes we use the word hope to express a certain expectation. Sometimes we use the word hope to express an uncertain expectation. When we say, well, I hope so, but there is in the tone of our voice and in our mind at the same time a question whether it is going to be realized or not. The Apostle Paul, in the familiar 8th chapter of the book of Romans, speaks about hope also. When he says in verse 24 and 25, For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And in that context, we are going to speak tonight on purifying ourselves in hope. And we want to see in the first place its motive, in the second place its knowledge, and in the third place its expression. We are told in the text that we shall be like him when everything that is now hidden shall be revealed, and when the work of God in time is finished, and when the counsel of God with respect to his people is fulfilled, then we shall be like him. And this, of course, has reference to God himself. We must always remember, of course, that he is God alone, and that there is a distinction between the eternal and the temporal, between independent with a capital I and dependent, between the creator with a capital C and the creature. And yet we know that we shall be like him, but not as the devil, the evil one, suggested to Adam and Eve in paradise, that if they ate of that tree with which he was tempting them, they would become as God. But in the highest sense imaginable, from the very center of our being, according to our creaturely capacity, we shall be like him. We shall exhibit the divine life. The divine being shall share in the divine nature, shall live the divine life, and reflect the divine virtues in our existence in glory forever. We shall be like him through and by the power of the Spirit as we are united to Christ and as he is in us completely, as the Father is in him. I think, for example, of what the Lord says in that great high priestly prayer in John 17. Sometimes perhaps it's a little difficult to understand exactly what he is saying, but listen. Beginning at verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be where I am, that they may behold my glory. We shall be holy as he is holy. We shall be righteous as he is righteous. We shall be pure as he is pure. We will speak with him, and we will behold his perfections in his temple. And this is the object, is it not, people of God? This is the object for which we reach out. We know that this is the way it will be in the glorious future which awaits us as the people of God. And we wait for it in the certainty of faith. We extend our entire soul out to this hope. I say, do we not? Included in this, of course, is all that the Bible tells us about heaven itself. And as we know that the Word of God uses earthly words, because those are the only words that we can understand, and earthly images to portray to us the beauties of the world to come, of that heavenly realm, of the New Jerusalem. But that certainly is included in that being like him and being with him. We will be there, and everything that belongs to this present time will have passed away, and we will be perfected in his presence, and we will glorify him. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, says that there will be no temple there, for God himself is in Christ through the Spirit, is the center of our worship, and we will rejoice forever in the perfections that are displayed to us and of which we participate by faith in that final day. And yet, basically, it is this being like him, I think, that the text emphasizes. So that we are told that we know that when he appears or is manifest, we shall be like him. But where does that knowledge come from? For it is not yet made evident. It is not clear, let's say, what we shall be. It is not realized upon us and in us. But it is true that we are children of God. And that is what we are. That's the way the NIV includes part of the translation of the first verse of John, 1 John 3. And that is what we are. Not only by adoption, so that we have the rights of children on the ground of the wonderful and satisfactory work of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also by birth, by our second birth, by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, from above, not again out of sin or of the earth, in our second birth, out of incorruptible seed, we were made partakers of the life of God and received the very first beginning of eternal life. The down payment, the book of Acts says, a down payment of what we will finally be given, the full payment when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And then it will be finally perfected in us. But it is not manifested, it is not made clear what we shall be. We do know For we are told that we shall be like him in Philippians 3, verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes that he shall change our mortal bodies, that they may be made like unto his most glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. But it doesn't come to visibility, let's say. It is not yet manifested, visible, what we shall be. Sonship comes to so little realization now. When I say sonship, I mean sons and daughters of our Lord Jesus Christ, of God himself. It's glory that is the glory of the sonship that is ours in principle, of which we have a down payment through the indwelling of the Spirit in us, is covered by sin and darkness and suffering and death. It is not yet seen what we shall be. But that sonship is a pledge. It is a pledge because it is a principle. And it is the beginning of that which shall presently be revealed in us in heaven. And if the beautiful confession of hope is made by us that we shall be like him, then certainly the other assurance that we are children of God must be ours also. We'd like to use just an illustration from natural relationships. Let's say we are children, little children. We are still bound to the earth and still living upon the earth. But as we know, children grow up. They go through various stages, but they grow up. They become teenagers and young adults. They mature. Sometimes they become bigger than their parents. And when children grow up, they do not cease being children in relationship to their parents, but they become like their parents. That is, they become adults even as their parents are adult, but they become adults in relationship to their adult parents. They don't stop being children, but they are like their parents, even as they are still children of those parents. And sometimes parents like to remind even adult grown up children that they are still parents and that we are still their children. But as we become adults like our parents, we are able to go about with them as a friend with a friend, even though that relationship of parent and child or parents and children is not erased. And we are able in a fuller and larger sense to enter into their lives. And we have fellowship together in an adult way. And this, in a sense, is what children want. They want to grow up. They want to be as their parents, with the privileges and other things that parents possess. Children, young people, like to be like their parents with the privileges that parents have. And that becomes somewhat the goal of their lives. But this is true also in a spiritual sense with children of the Heavenly Father. We, as children of the Heavenly Father, want to reflect his image fully. We want to be free from all that separates us from the Father. And we want to be, that is, if we are conscious of our sonship, if we are conscious of the relationship in which we stand to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Think of that same 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. We want to be free from all that separates us from the Father, delivered from the power of sin, be made partaker of His holiness, be free more and more from those motions of sin that are in us, and more partaker of the heavenly. We want to see Him. We want to see Him face to face. But this is also the ground of our hope. For we are told that we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him as He is. See God. No more as now, as in a mirror. That expression is used in the Scriptures more than once. But God, as it were, stands behind us. He is in heaven, of course, and He is heavenly, spiritual. And the mirror of His witness is before us. And in that mirror, that is, in His Word, He reflects His image. And we see that reflection now in the Word. It is as if He has given us a letter, an epistle, to take with us on our journey, in which He speaks to us of Himself. But by and by, we are going to turn around, and the mirror will be no more. We will see Him face to face as He reveals it in the heaven of glory, and as the angels see the face of the Father. In heaven, we won't need the Bible. We will have knowledge. We will be filled with the knowledge of God and of His work and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Spirit's work in our hearts. And we will be free, free to serve Him, to praise Him, to adore Him, because we will be filled with the knowledge of God. That's why our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See Him as He is. But if this is to happen, if we are going to see Him as He is, it stands to reason we must be like Him. We said a moment ago, we can't see Him because our eyes, our earthly physical eyes are blinded by sin, by darkness, by all the kinds of things that interfere with our service of God. So if we are going to see Him as He is, we must be like Him. We cannot see Him as we are now. But when we no longer bear the image of the earthy, but bear the image of the heavenly, with our glorious, redeemed, perfectly holy, and heavenly eyes, we will see Him. Now we are children of God. And it must be understood and true of our hearts. What do we mean? Is there a desire? Is there a desire in us to see God? To be freed? To be free, let me say, in the sense that our vision of God, our understanding of God, is no longer impeded by all the sin that cleaves to our natural self. and all the things that are around us that occupy our attention and that claim our allegiances. And then in between, perhaps we say, maybe not even very loud, we are children of God. We are children of God. But is that from the heart? Is it true? Do we desire, look forward to the time when we will be like Him in all the perfections of His being? Does that occupy our attention? Is that the desire of our heart? But then certainly, if that is true, then we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. Now we begin by talking about hope. And it says that everyone that has this hope in Him, that is, of being able to see God as He is, as sons and daughters of the Most High, living in celestial realms, let's say, surrounded by all the glory of God and of that New Jerusalem and of the perfected creation. Hope, we said, is not only a certain expectation. We said it could also be an uncertain expectation. But hope is a hearty, from the Christian point of view, and I think that's the reference in Romans 8. We, from a Christian point of view, it is a hearty longing of love. It is a nostalgia of the soul, according to which we reach out to the object of that hope, that is to be like Him with all that we have. That our lives then in that hope are centered, concentrated, brought together, let's say, with a desire that we are going to see the Lord and we are going to be like Him and be heirs with Christ of those inexpressible, indescribable glories of the worlds to come. But in order that that be true, the text tells us that we must purify ourselves, which from a certain point of view, if we are really spiritual, flows out of that working of hope. God is pure, as we know. There is in Him no stain or wrinkle. And if it is true that it is the deepest desire of our heart and life to be like Him, then that becomes revealed in the cleansing, the purifying of ourselves. Now we know at bottom that cleansing, that the work, let me say, of sanctification is not ours, but it is essentially the activity of the Holy Spirit in us. But it is also true, and notice what we say, it is also true that the hope to be like Him, if it is ours, if it is in us, if it characterizes us, which is worked in our hearts by grace, becomes a power in us. A power in us by which we hate sin and flee from it and seek to live according to all the commandments of God. Whoever, that's the other side of it, and that's, John makes that very plain also. Whoever says that this hope is in Him and walks in darkness, John says, is a liar. And you know that no liar has eternal life or everlasting life abiding in him. We are to purify ourselves in the light, in the service of God, before his face, continually seeking the things that are above. And it is only in that way that we are going to express, to experience the blessing of hope. Now, we understand, of course, that all of us are still imperfect. There's a great deal of sin in us. There's a great deal of flesh in us. Great deal of clinging to this present time. There still is the weakness of our will and the pervasive influence of the prince of darkness who comes against us, as Peter says, as a roaring lion. But the desire must be there, nevertheless. Only then shall we be like him. Only then, as the desire that has been worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that has been, what shall we say, that has been established by the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and his triumphant ascension, a resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, sending forth his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, crying, Abba, Father. Is that true? Is that true? Do you cry, Abba, Father? Desire to be like him so that you can see him face to face? Then we purify ourselves in that hope, which is a certain expectation. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that these words may be brought into our hearts and minds and souls by thy Spirit, that we may rejoice in thy name, in thy promises, in the wonderful things that thou hast laid out for us, so that one day we will see thee face to face and know, even as we are known in Christ. Father, take away the sin that cleaves to us. Sanctify us. Cleanse us. Renew us. Turn us. For thy name's sake. Amen.